How's everybody doing? You blessed? Highly flavored? Amen. Now you're a good looking bunch, even though it's dark. Amen. You got the Messiah all over you, all in you, all around you. Amen. Now, calm down. Calm down, please. Amen. Once again, we want to thank and welcome those who are online who have joined us today. Amen. You sure you're doing good? Yeah, sure. Pretty sure? Amen. As you know, a couple weeks ago, I was teaching on the altar, about the altar, and I'm going to kind of pick it up there. Amen. And, you know, one of the things, if I remember mentioning, that it's we need to be more inspirational than motivational, motivational. Because a lot of times we can come together and motivate each other, and that's okay, but it's limited. But when we leave here, I hope you're inspired to not just, you know, take the message with it, but it causes you to go deeper in the Word, and then also be an inspiration to those you come in contact with out there. Amen? Because, you know, it's not just enough that, oh, I feel good, and then, you know, Tuesday rolls around, it's like, what did he say? You know? and it happens, we're human. You know, it's not like, oh, man, he's right, I'm wrong, or you're wrong, I'm right. I don't know if you caught that. But, you know, it's just a matter of what is God doing in your life? And what is he doing in other people's life and in certain situations? What is he doing? You know, never can repeat that enough. This week, in this week's Torah portion called Terumah, we know that Moses is now up on the mountain there. He's just him and God. I mean, what a place to be. You know, just you and him. And he's given, you know, God has given him instructions about this is what I want you to do. We know he's going to begin to teach them and instruct Moses to tell the people about the tabernacle. And the first thing he does is, I want these items to build a tabernacle. And he goes through a litany of, goes through an order. You know, gold being the most valuable to just common everyday stones, if you will. And yet we know that in order to complete the tabernacle, it needed every bit and piece of it, every valuable, the gold, it needed the silver, it needed the bronze, it needed the wool, the linen, the stones to make the tabernacle complete. And if any one of those pieces are missing, then it'll never be complete. And if you've been around a while, you know I've said it this way, that when we come together, we are building a tapestry. And each one of us has to have a thread to complete the tapestry. And if we don't give our thread to complete the tapestry, it's incomplete. It's just the way it is. And then he goes through, you know, the various articles, the furnishings, you know, beginning with the Ark of the Covenant. And then he goes into the table of showbread. Then he goes into the menorah. Then he goes into the different coverings, if you will, and the boards and everything to make the tabernacle. Then he does the altar at the end of the Torah portion. Well, not completely in chapter 27. That's where I'm going to get there. So if you want to open up to Exodus 27, verses 1. But it's kind of neat because, remember, he asked Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go so they can come and worship me. They can go and worship me. So God is instructing Moses, this is how I want the people to approach me. Because I want them to worship. And I'll get a little bit into that in a minute, but this is the approach. And he goes into a lengthy details. You know, when it comes to this point going forward, through the end of Leviticus, he gets into great detail about how I want you to live, how I want you to approach me, how I want you to relate to one another. how to be a community. But it begins with our approach to God to determine how well we'll operate as a community. If we get it backwards, it's kind of misinformed. And we know that, you know, if you've been studying this portion of Red and studied the tabernacle, and if you want, you can turn the lights on so people who have their scriptures can see the light, please. Can see. Thank you. Wow, let there be light. Wow. That there are three veils eventually when we get around to getting the full description, the full instructions of the tabernacle. Now, in this Torah portion, we only are told about, well, we're told about three, I should say. But there's a couple of articles missing right now in this Torah portion. And eventually he gets into the altar of incense and then the laver. But right now, we got these three things. And so when I think of the veils, remember what Yeshua said in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. So when we come into that first veil, the way, the first thing we're going to see is the altar of sacrifice, or the brazen altar, the bronze altar. And when we come into that altar, when we approach the altar, we have to go to Revelation and understand there's a standing lamb on the altar. And that's where the offering comes, and that's the first thing a person must do when we come into the tabernacle, is to approach that brazen altar and give the sacrifice, which is us today. It's your life, it's your heart, it's even the flesh, your flesh nature, your earthly nature. And we can't bypass these articles to get to the Ark of the Covenant, but many people do. They want to bypass the brazen altar. They want to bypass the laver. They want to bypass the table of showbread and the menorah and get translated into the Ark of the Covenant so they can be in his presence. But God has the order. And that hasn't changed, because whenever we've been out in the world, we see things, we think things, we deal with issues. Sometimes we have bad attitudes. Sometimes we say things we should not say, right? Sometimes we judge people in our hearts. And so the first thing when we want to approach him is, God, forgive me. I want to repent, because that's what that brazen altar was all about, was repentance and giving my heart back to you and allowing this fleshly nature to be consumed. You know, take up your cross daily. Die to self daily, what he said, Yeshua said. Right? And then we come to the laver. And remember, it's made out of bronze mirrors, women's mirrors. And you got this bronze mirrors, and it's full of water, and the light of God is shining in there. And you see yourself in this laver. And we know we are to clean our hands and purify our hearts. But you know, it's an amazing thing when you give your life and you've been in his presence, you don't look the same. And so once you've left that brazen altar and you've given him your old self and you put on the new man, you're not going to recognize yourself at first when you look in the laver. Hopefully you see Yeshua. And remember, too, that we forget sometimes that they would wash their feet there as well. We talk about the hands. And we know in the culture and the custom of the day, when people would come and visit or when they came from the bathhouse, remember Yeshua did this with his disciples, he washed their feet. So when you've been out in the world and you come into the tabernacle and you do the, you know, the offering, and now you get to the labor, you want to wash the dust, the dirt of the world off your feet. Because our feet are to be shodded with what? The gospel of peace, righteousness. And then we look up and we see the second veil, the truth. And we see Yeshua. Come on in. Because one thing we have learned, that some people are okay hanging out in the courtyard but never going any further in their relationship, not wanting to go deeper. And that's okay. That's between them and God. We know that's not God's heart. He wants us to go deeper. He wants us to pursue him. He wants us to go into him more. But if you're just comfortable with staying out there in the courtyard, it's okay. But then there are those who are willing to go in what we call the holy place or the set-apart place. And we see the menorah, the light, the candlestick, and it's made out of hammered gold. Over here is the bread of the presence, which represents the Word of God. He represents the light. And remember, the light was to cast forward, so it's casting its light upon the showbread. It is him, the Word, the truth, because he is the truth and the life. And then we turn and we see the altar of incense, which is similar to the brazen altar. It kind of looks like it's much smaller, but it has a different purpose. And they would bring the coals from the brazen altar and put it in there, and then put the frankincense, or the anointing, the special spices that was only applicable for that purpose. You could not duplicate it and use it in your common everyday life. Even the priest couldn't take it home. They had to burn it right there, and we know through Revelation that that represents the prayers of the saint. It represents a life lived for Yeshua that is a sweet aroma unto him, which then translates it through the last veil, which is the life and the ark of the presence. And we're in his presence. And many people who get there want to stay there, want to linger there. You know, they're just, wow. I want to bask in this for a while. I don't want to ever leave this place. Can I just camp out here? And remember, the tabernacle moved. It was mobile. And so all the articles were designed so it could be moved about. But all of a sudden, as you're laying there on your face, you're sitting in whatever position you may be in, as you're in his presence, he kind of says, you got to go. Like, what? No, I don't want to go. No, you got to go. You got to go. Because there are people out there that don't know how to get here. And I want to work through you to show people how to get here. And once you have found your way there, you can always come back. You can always come back. Once you know your way, you can always find your way. I don't know if you got that. But remember when Yeshua gave and shed his blood on the execution stake, the cross, whatever terminology you want to use, that veil was written to that now kept the set-apart place, and the set-apart places became one. That which means we now have full access. But there's still the protocols. There's still the way through. Because, you know, how many of you realize that chances are, if I want to approach God, I'm probably going to have to repent first. I'm going to have to turn back to him. I'm going to have to be a burnt offering and surrender myself completely to him. And I'm going to let the Spirit, the Word, wash me. Renew me so that I can enter into that set-apart place and just eat his word. Let his word change my heart. Let his light shine through me, because his light will penetrate you. Yeah. It will penetrate you, because he wants to make you, allow you to become like him. In Romans, remember, Paul said, we are to conform ourselves to the image of Yeshua. In Ephesians, he says, be imitators of God. See, the ultimate act of worship is when we imitate God, when we become like Yeshua and we emulate him. It's more than just, you know, our expressions of worship as lifting our hands and singing, clapping, whatever that looks like for you, laying flat, standing up, jumping up and down, crying, weeping, whatever, laughing, whatever expression you may have and may be going through at that time. The ultimate purpose, the ultimate goal is to help us to conform into his image. Because remember, the Torah is the goal aimed for, according to Romans. And so the first thing we do when we, you know, we've been out in the world. How many of you were in the world before you came into his presence? And the rest of you were there. You know? And we begin to learn his way, because remember, there is his acts and there are his ways. And like I've already quoted that one scripture, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He wants us to know his way. Yeah, ask him. It's right here. And the interesting thing, because a lot of us try to understand before we do, and it never happens. In order to understand, you got to do. Because it's in the doing that the explanations, the understanding comes. It's kind of backwards, you know, because how many of us gone to school and read the books, you know, and did the math problems, but somebody had to teach us how to multiply 2 + 2, right? And none of you learned how to multiply 2 + 2? Well, multiply 2 + 2 is the same as 2 + 2. It's 4. No matter how you slice it, dice it, it's still 4, right? But you know the amazing thing? You know, they're in Philippians, and I may get there. I don't know. I may get there. Where it says that Yeshua didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. Now, in our understanding, we're looking at that word equal in the English as 2 + 2, two equal parts. You know, in the Aramaic, means that he is a substance. He's made out of the same substance, water and ice. See, you can't have ice without water, but you can have water without ice. They're the same substance, but different forms. But in order to have ice, you got to have water. So in order for Yeshua to be God and man, he had to have the same substance as God, and as man, have the same substance as man. Think about that. Think about this for a minute. I'm getting off here. You're just going to have to roll with me. Walk with me. All right? Walk with me as I sit. And I hope you're here for a while, because I'm not going to pay attention to the time. So get over it. My disclaimer already. Anyways, God cannot bleed. He's spirit, right? He cannot shed blood, but Yeshua could. God cannot die, but Yeshua did. So if God cannot die, he didn't need to be resurrected, but because Yeshua died, he needed to be resurrected so we could have salvation. And I just want you to think on that a minute. See, you know what happens? I know it happens with you, but with me, those early morning hours when I spend with God, these are the things he reveals to me. Wow. So as we see, you know, I don't know where we're at. You can go back to chapter 27 of Exodus, please. And we'll get back to this. All right, there we go. And you will make the altar of acacia wood 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. The altar will be square, and its height will be 3 cubits. Now, we had fun over at the Vadens last week, trying to figure what is a cubit. You know, everybody Googled it, and da-da-da-da-da-da. It was fun. It was funny laughing, you know. And then finally, we had the voice of reason. Just make a cubit 20 inches, that's the standard, let's just go with that. And you know how many people still did not hear that? I'm not pointing fingers. But we had a good time. We did. We enjoyed it. You know, nothing like cutting cardboard with scissors. All right, good. I don't think this is on. You want to forward it, please, because this isn't working. There we go. And you will make its horns. on its four corners, its horns will be of one piece with it, and you will overlay it with bronze. So these, you know, this altar eventually was to be one. Okay? So that when you look at it, there's not several parts, although you will see the various horns, the grating eventually, and then the box around it, if you will, but it becomes one. I think Yeshua said, I and the Father are one, and we are to be one. And you will make its pots for removing the fat soaked ashes. That's kind of interesting. And its shovels and its sprinkling bowls and its forks and its fire pans. You will make all of these equipment with bronze. Bronze, generally, it could be, some translations say copper, some will say brass, which generally means judgment or deliverance, or judgment and deliverance. Okay? And we have these various items. And you will make for it a grating, a work of bronze network, and you will make on the network four bronze rings on its four ends. Now, when we look at that, I want you to notice that there are different items, the pots, the vessels, the forks, the shovels, okay? And each one had a specific purpose for the altar, each one. And, you know, the pots were to collect the ashes. And then the basins or bowls were to collect the blood. They weren't to be mixed. Were the basins or the bowls to collect the blood and the pots to collect the ashes? Okay? They were for a specific purpose. So some of you are forks. You just like to poke people. Some of you are shovels because you just want to clean up after people. Dig a hole. Some of you are grace and you just let it flow through you. You just don't get caught up in that. But keep in mind that these things were used to help take care of the altar. And remember, they would take the ashes outside to a clean place. They would take the blood and put it on the altar. And sometimes with the sin offering, on certain occasions, they would take the blood into the altar of incense. And when that was done, the animal was to be taken outside the camp as well. But, you know, and my mind is going 90 miles an hour, so catch up with me. But the blood, we know the importance of the blood. And it behooves us to catch the blood. We need the blood. Because the blood cleanses us. Remember, this brazen altar was there to cleanse the, you know, in this case, it covered the people, but through Yeshua's blood, it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Because who God is, I want you pure. I want you perfect. And the cool thing is, and it's like, this is cool. That's what I love about God. He likes taking imperfect people and making them perfect. He likes taking chaos and make it orderly. He likes taking a ragamuffin bunch of people, bring them together to be one in Him. If you understand that term, ragamuffin. Ragamuffin. That means a bunch of different people that don't fit together. They don't belong anywhere. They can't get along anywhere. But somehow God brings ragamuffin people together to make them one. Huh? And so, depending on where you're at in the process of, remember last week I talked about, or 2 weeks ago, I'm sorry, about we need to rebuild the altars. We need to rebuild these altars because we have letting them get broken down. They have broken down. And many of us have had altars in our lives that we came and met God with, but we've kind of neglected them. we've kind of, you know, I'm covered. I got my insurance policy. I'm cool. And yet, we're in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And if we're not careful, we can become defiled, spotted, because we're in the world. Because James said this is pure religion. Look after widows, look after all orphans, and keep yourself from being polluted from the world's ways. That's Mike's paraphrase. Okay? And so, here, you know, once again, God is giving the people the first thing, worship. He gave them the Ten Commandments, if you will, the ten words, you know, and then there was this dialogue, you know, Moses, you know what, if we continue this route, we'll die. So you do the go-between. You know, you tell us what he says, we'll obey, no problem, no worries. And we know how that went. All right? And then he begins to let them know, I want you to build the tabernacle according to the pattern I show you. That's why I say last week, God doesn't only want us to hear his word, he wants us to see his word as well. He wants us to see it as well as hear it, and then be a doer of it. Okay? And then we begin to gain a deeper understanding of, oh, this is what this means. Okay? And so, the first and foremost, we have to, like I say, we have to come through the way. There's no other way but his way. And then whatever the situation may be, we may need to repent. Chances are, yeah, we have to do it. And then be that burnt offering, that living sacrifice. Okay? I love it. You want to fast? There we go. Cool. I'm going to move it forward, please. Keep going. Psalms 18:2. Remember how there was the horns, and we kind of talked about it on Thursday night. What are the horns? What they represent? Here in Psalms 18:2, Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I have taken refuge, my shield and the horn of my deliverance, my stronghold. See? Because what they would do when they would bring the animal, they would actually tie it to the horns. They would have cords that would tie the animal to the horns. And we know that the scripture tells us that if a person needs to, they can grab a hold of the horns to protect his life, except for those who committed murder. Could not do it. Yeshua is our horn. We need to grab hold of him. That's going back now to Philippians 2 real quickly, if you want to forward there, please. Where it says that, you know, he did not think it robbery to be equal with God, something not to be grasped. Even Yeshua let go. Because he knew that we would. But we need to grasp a hold of him. Okay? We cannot forget that. We cannot forget our first love. Who existing in the form of God, remember, in the form of God, and I explained that a little earlier, you know, he was all God, all man, he had to have the substance of both to be like, but in a different form. Did not consider being equal, something to be grasped. Go ahead, please. Who but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, and nobody likes to talk about that. Bondservant. And Brother Matthias, you know the stigma of a servant in Uganda, even though they don't know the authority they have. By becoming in the likeness of people. Wow. He's like you. Well, okay. And being found in appearance like a man. All God, all man, but he had to have the substance of both. Amen? Now we can go to Kings, 1 Kings 18. And we'll scroll through there. Because the thing In order for the altar to really be complete, it has to have fire. And remember last week I mentioned that, you know, if we bring the offering, he'll bring the fire. So it happened many days later that the word of Yahweh came to Elijah in the third year saying. Now, I want you to understand what that says real quickly. If you go back to chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah told Ahab, you know, it's not going to rain until I say so. And James tells us that it did not rain for 3.5 years until Elijah prayed for it. So this was the third year of that time without rain. And we know the scriptures tells us that if you will obey my words, if you will keep them in your heart and obey them, I will give rain for your land in the right season, the autumn rains and the spring rains, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil, and I will provide grass for your cattle, and you shall eat and be satisfied, and you will not perish. But if you turn and worship other gods, you're done. And you will be out of here. So it hasn't been raining because we know that in Israel they have turned to false god, Baal. So the cool thing about God, he's always sending somebody, hey, let's get back on track. Pick it back up, you know, repent, turn back to me, and I'll let it rain. Okay? Go present yourself to Ahab so that I may give rain on the surface of the earth. Oh, I love this. Think about it. How important is rain? How many of us enjoyed the rain last week or 2 weeks ago, whenever it was? Huh? Yeah, you were thankful. And some did like the snow. Some say, I'm glad it didn't snow. Thank you, Jesus. Right? All depends on where you're at. You know, I know they're not grateful in Texas. You know? But, you know, once again, it just really shows us God's power. You know, we blame climate warming and climate change and da 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 da. It's like, yeah, his name's Yeshua. Amen. So Elijah went to present himself. Okay, go ahead, forward, please. Go to verse 30 of chapter 18, please. Now we know the story here. Most of us know the story where finally Eliyahu, Elijah, says, you know what? Let's settle the issue. Let's just settle the issue. If God is Baal, fine, worship me. If God, the creator, is God, let's serve him. And this is how we'll do it. We'll each get a bull, and you build an altar. I'll build an altar, if you will. And we'll offer the bull on the altar, and whichever God consumes the bull, that's who we will serve going forward. And so he gave the prophets Baal the opportunity to go first. Right? Cool, huh? Isn't that, we're polite? Yeah. And we know that throughout the course of their time of trying to get the fire to come, nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. In fact, we know Elijah begins to mock them. Well, I'll pick it up in verse 25. And then Eliyahu said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare first, because there are many of you. Then call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. I won't go there. They took the bull that was given them, prepared it, called it on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us. You know, because the cool thing about God, he'll answer you. Right? You may not like the answer, but he'll answer you. You just got to have ears to hear. But no voice was heard. And no one answered. As they jumped up and down on the altar they had made, around noon, Eliyahu began ridiculing them. This is where he's mocking them. Shout louder. Maybe, you know, after all, he is God, isn't he? Maybe he's daydreaming. How many of you do that? Or he's on the potty. That's what this translation says in the original. It says that maybe he's relieving himself. Or he's away on a trip. Last time I checked, no matter where you go, there he is. Maybe he's asleep and you have to wake him. Remember, Yeshua was asleep once or twice in the boat? Think about it for a minute. And they're on the Sea of Galilee, and it's tempestuous. It's a storm. And the boat's rocking back and forth, and the disciples are fearful because they had this idea in their mind that there is a God of nature, and we must be doing something wrong because he's going to kill us. We're going to die. And they're bailing. I can picture them bailing, you know, the water out of the boat. Finally, they spoke up and said, Yeshua woke him up, and it was the sound of their voice that woke Yeshua up. It wasn't the waves, it wasn't the rocking of the boat, it wasn't the storm, but when they woke him up, because they spoke to him, and then what did he do? Peace, be still. Then he called and said, you know, you have little faith. How long have I got to put up with you? Right? So he's just waiting for you to talk to him. He may seem like he's asleep, and in our mind's eye, he may even think he's busy with somebody else. He hasn't got time for me, but that's a lie of the devil. He is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He knows what you need. He just wants you to ask, even though he already knows, but he wants you to ask. Stir him up. Verse 28, so they shouted louder and slashed themselves. Oh, that'll get his attention. With swords and knives, as their custom was, until blood gushed out all over them. But now it was afternoon, and they went on ranting and raving until it was time. Timing's everything in the kingdom. Until the evening's offering. Listen to these words. But no voice came, no one answered, no one paid any attention. Aren't we happy? Aren't we glad? Aren't we honored? Aren't we privileged? Aren't we? Yeah. He hears us. He answers. He does pay attention to every little detail, because when we're studying the tabernacle again and again and again and again, we just marvel at the detail in which he puts into the tabernacle, eventually the temple. And eventually, if we really think about it, the detail he went into to create us. Think about your, you know, just the hand and the tendons and the bones and the muscle and the nerves and how the veins and the arteries flow to get the blood to and fro from the heart so that you can grab things and hold on to things and grab a hold of that horn of salvation and never let go. Think about the detail and how when one part of the body suffers, God has designed it so that he draws attention to us by causing the other part of the body to suffer. Anybody here had a problem with their knee? You ever notice that when you got a knee problem, the muscle up above, the thigh muscle here, the whatever muscle that is, gets a little sore, and then the calf gets sore because it's working for the knee? It's working overtime? God designed it that way. Wow. Verse 30, then Eliyahu said to the people, come here to me. He calls them. You know, they've been waiting for this fire from the Baal, if you will. Nothing's happening. He calls them, and all the people came up to him, and he said about repairing the altar. So the first thing he does is repair the altar. It's time of the evening sacrifice, but before I can do that, I need to repair the altar. the altar of Yahweh that had been broken down. Then he took 12 stones, one for each tribe. Because remember, the table of showbread, there's how many loaves on the table of showbread? And it represents what? The tribes. God, and then the stone, the breastplate, how many stones? And it represents what? The tribes. Okay? In keeping with the number of tribes of the son of Yaakov, Jacob, to whom the word, I love this, the word came. And we know who the word is. The word came, saying, your name is to be Israel. Remember? When he wrestled with him, he says, I'm changing your name to Israel, and then later on your name will be Israel. And now we're in the nation of Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of Yahweh. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough for half a bushel of grain. That's a lot of grain, a lot of bread. He arranged the wood. Now, as I am sharing, and when any time anybody is sharing scripture, or when you're reading the scriptures for yourself, or you hear a message, God's going to be speaking in the other ear. Saying, I want you to, this is what I want you to get out of this. Okay? Because he may be speaking something different to each and every one of us, because that's what you need to hear. Not so much what I'm saying, but what is he saying as you're hearing his words? He arranged the wood, cut it up, cut up the bull, and laid it on the wood. Then he said, fill four pots, thank you, with water, and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. Drench it. I mean, that's a lot of water. You know, technically it's about 120 gallons in our mind's eye. 120 gallons. There was 120, I think, in the upper room. And if you understand history and you go back to when the Greeks were in charge, if you will, they had 120 satraps or governor generals or ambassadors, whatever you want to call them, and they were dispersed throughout the Greek Empire to represent Alexander wherever they were. So like if you're an ambassador for a country and you're in different soil, because you go to different soil, you represent whatever country you're coming from, and it's as if the king, if you will, is there, but you have the same authority as the king. I don't know if you're getting it. You represent the king here on the earth. And you have that authority. And they did it. Do it again. He said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, three times, of pouring water on the burnt offering. Now remember, the burnt offering was completely consumed. Head, body, the fat, the entrails, everything was totally his. That's why we are to be living sacrifices, totally his. Then when it came time for offering the evening offering, remember the priests were to offer twice a day during the regular weekdays, the lamb in the morning, lamb in the evening. So when you look at animals and you're studying the difference in the various animals that are being offered, it's what they represent. The bull would represent the nation of Israel, okay, in this case. Then when it came time for the offering, the evening offering, Eliyahu the prophet approached and said, Adonai, Yahweh, God of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Israel, let it be known today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not a year from now, not when we gather together on Shabbat or for the feast days, but let it be known today. And sometimes we need to let it be known today for us. that you are God in Israel, and there is no other God. And I am your servant. I'm here to serve you. You're not here to serve me. I'm here to serve you. And that I have done all these things at your word. You spoke it. I'm doing it. I see it. Hear me, Adonai. Hear me, so that these people may know that you, Adonai, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back to you. And that's one of the purpose, and the main purpose of the altar is turning our hearts back to Him if we've wandered, if we've strayed. Because He wants us to turn our hearts back to Him and always turn our hearts towards Him. It don't take much to get off course. You don't have to go 180. All you got to do is 2 degrees left or right and you're off course. It don't take much. And the further you go out, the further you're going to get away. You know, and I've shared this before, there's north and then magnetic north, 14 degrees. You know, you go about 3 or 4 miles out of 14 degrees off center, you're in the wilderness. Verse 38 says, then the fire of Yahweh fell. And see, timing's everything. But he had to prepare the altar. He had to arrange the wood. He had to put the offering on there. He had to drench it. See, there was an order. There was directives, and he had to follow each step of the way in order for it to happen. Plus, he had to be ready himself, and I'll get into that in a minute. It consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water in the trench. And then all the people said, whoa, and they fell on their face. Oh, dude. You know, I can see the burnt, the meat, yeah, cool. You're telling me the soil too? The water? So let's take a look at this. So the altar restores holiness, set apart. Because that's what holy, remember, it means, set apart. And the Holy of Holies could be translated set apart from set apartness. The set apart places. There are places that are set apart. And I can see a few of you. We're all a set apart place. From the set apart place. It cleanses the tongue. Remember Isaiah? They took coals from the altar and touched his lip, and now his speech was cleansed. It cleanses our image. Because now we're not no longer the old man, but we're the new man. To reflect Yeshua. Once again, the ultimate purpose of worship. Number two, it renews our spiritual lives. If we've been away and faltering and caught up in the flesh, our spiritual lives are going to suffer. So a passion for prayer, for worship, and a strong desire to know and obey His word. When we lose the fire, we lose the essence of prayer and relationship with God and with each other. Okay? If we lose our relationship with God, we're going to lose our relationship with one another. It just don't need to be mentioned, but think about it. Without fire, we're just smoke, but there's no power to make a difference. Waterless clouds. Number three, the fire leads us to repentance. The altar leads us to repentance. Now, the fire consumes the sacrifice. The first thing we learn, the first thing we learn is the fire consumes our life. That living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, in view of God's mercy, to present yourself as living sacrifices. It consumed the wood. The wood symbolizes our giftings, also our fears, doubts, weaknesses, our poor attitudes, whatever that may be. You know, in Corinthians it tells us, you know, however your vessel is, whether it's made out of gold or silver or wood or stone, each one will be passing through. The wood will be burned up, but our giftings, our lives. This fire sanctifies not only our lives, but also the gifts of grace He has given us. You know, in Ephesians 4, it talks about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to help the equipping of the saints, right? And then depending on how you want to look at the two-sided coin, it either is to help to perfect the saints for maturity so that the gifts of the Spirit are operated through the fruit, or the fruit of the gifts of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit is evidenced through the gifts of the Spirit. They're both working. I don't know if I said that right, but he who has ears to hear. Our gifts, our life, belong to Him to be used in service to His glory. It consumes the stones. The stones were the foundation of the altar. They may symbolize our knowledge, our experience, our call, the ministry, which we are called to, because everyone's called to some kind of ministry, whatever that may be. All we claim to be unshakable and permanent is going to be consumed with the fire, because we place too much emphasis on those things instead of on the one who gave us those things. Because how many of us know that He can shake your world? And how many of you said, thank you that you shook my world? Amen? Because if you didn't shake my world, I would be going the wrong way. I would be doing it my way. It consumes the soil or the earth. The earth, the soil supported the stones. It was the foundation. So the soil symbolizes things we consider stable, firm, unchangeable, enduring. This could be family, close relationships, friends, community, jobs, whatever. Whatever you think is stable in your life, which holds you up, even God can destroy that. Because once again, if we made that an idol, is that more important to us than Him Himself? Now, family we know is important. Community is important. I don't want to say it's not, but we got to keep things in proper perspective, in proper order. And then let's see, things that are considered stable, firm, unchangeable, enduring, could be family, close relationships, friends, community, the things we expect to always be the same. The only one that is always the same is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to allow the fire to be to touch our tribes, our land, our culture, our language, our country, to see the glory of God. We got to let the fire have it. How many of you have put family members on the altar? How many of you taken the family members off the altar because you didn't like what was happening? Stop it. Leave them on the altar. No matter what, even those who are serving the Lord, keep them on the altar, because it's the altar that prepares us to do the work for ministry. It not only purifies us, cleanses us, but it prepares us to do His works, to do the work. Because it's not just to burn you up and to leave you as ashes. There's always a purpose with God in everything He does and everything He inscribes in His Word. When He does in our lives, or what He allows in our lives, He's got a purpose for it. And that is to eventually become more like Him, to become firm or conformed into His image, so that people see Him, not us. And yes, there are days we have bad days. So there are the days that instead of, you know, when it comes to the living sacrifice, we can say, okay, you know, I need you to burn the flesh. I need you to burn the earthly ways I'm walking in right now, because it is not pleasing it is actually hurting. It is actually causing me to turn away, if you will. Burn it up. And we sing the songs, fill my cup up, or burn me up, light the fire, here's the fire again, all those things again. And you know, I don't know if we fully understand what we're singing, what we're saying. It sounds good. And I like the melody, I like the words, but really, when you sing that song, do you really mean it? Or is it just because it sounds good, it feels good? Hey, anybody here get burned by fire? And then you said, man, that felt great. Huh? So, now number eight, I'm about there, consumes the water. Now, water is normally the enemy of fire. Right? I mean, when you see a fire, what is the first thing you do? You go get water. Because why do you want to get water? What's the purpose? To put it out. But here, God consumed the water too. And what that symbolizes is water can be the enemy of God. But the fire of God consumes the water, but we, when we are ones ignited by the fire of the Holy Spirit, remember Yeshua said, John said about Yeshua, he came to baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. We must submit to the fire because it'll annihilate everything that is an obstacle to God's work and glory. Let it burn, baby. Not only does the fire prepare us for his work, it also consumes whatever stands in his way. Daniel 3, you can go look at Daniel 3. Redemption, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Zechariah 4, the mountains even burned up. Now, remember, this all started with, you know, he's leading them out with what? A pillar of cloud by night, or by day, and a pillar of fire by night. And they came to Mount Sinai. What was going on in Mount Sinai? Smoke and fire and lightning and earthquakes. And Moses is in the midst of this, and the people are going, whoa. And eventually we're going to get to the golden calf because the people became fearful, right? When God's glory is revealed, things that seem impossible by our human effort and ability become very simple. Accomplishments, very simple accomplishments. God is not governed by nature. God governs nature. That's why I get a kick out of people with this stuff. It's like, really? You know, last time I checked, Yeshua rebuked the storm. The storm didn't rebuke him. You know, the thing is, wherever you're at, whatever situation you're in, or you know, maybe things are well and good, and that's good. I'm great. I'm happy for you. And you just, man, can it get any better? You just want to pinch yourself, you know. So, man, can this get any better? And yeah, it can. Because remember, we cannot limit God. So, you know, as good as it is, it can get better. But if you're going through a difficult time and a hard time, it can still get better because of the God we serve, the God of creation. Whatever it may be, nothing is impossible for him. Well, there's a couple of things. He can't lie. It's not in him. I mean, it's not even a thought in his mind. I don't think I'll lie about this. He can't bleed. He can't deny his promises. He can't forsake. Now, the timing's another story when it comes to his promises. And I know many of you underline the promises in scriptures, right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But go back and underline the principles it takes to get the promise. Then you won't have to concern yourself about the promise. You know, if we want these things given unto us, we are to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first, and everything we need for life and godliness will be given to us, right? You know, he's just so good. And that's what I love about God. You know, like I said earlier, how he takes the impossible and makes it possible. How he takes imperfect and make perfect. How he takes chaos and bring order out of it. And he loves doing that. He enjoys doing that because it reveals who he is, not only to us, but to the world, to those who are searching. And you know, because of what's going on, don't be surprised that more people are going to be looking for answers, because they're not getting it anywhere else. You know, they thought they did. They thought it was. But now they're learning, you know what? I got to rethink this. That's why it's important for us to put our lives on the altar and allow whatever needs to be burned up, burned up. So that when people come to us, they don't see us, particularly us individually, but they see the one who is in us. Because, you know, in all understanding, what do we really have to offer but him? I mean, Peter and John, remember when they went up to the temple and there was a man begging for alms? And Peter said, what? Gold and silver I have none, but what I do have, in the name of Yeshua, get up and walk. And he leapt. The man that was on the mat, and Yeshua's in Peter's home, and he's teaching, and they wanted to bring this man to Yeshua, his four friends. He's laying, he's palsy, he can't walk, he can't do anything, and he has to be carried everywhere he goes. But nothing got in their way, because what did they do? They opened up the roof. And I just can't imagine, you know, how much time and how big of a hole they had to make to lower this man down, to put him in front of Yeshua. And Yeshua said, what? Son. And that's the cool thing about the story. He gave him an identity first. And then said, your sins are forgiven. Now the Pharisees did what? Well, that's blasphemous. Only God can forgive sins. Yeshua, knowing what's in their heart, said, which is easier for God, to say, son, your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and go home. So that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth, take up your mat and go home. And he did. And I love it, the very thing that carried him, now he's carrying. See, the very thing that carried us was Yeshua, and now we're carrying him. Now, if you go back to the tabernacle, when Yeshua said, son, your sins are forgiven, where's he starting at? But inside. So the first place we see in the tabernacle instructions was the Ark of the Covenant getting in you. That's the first place. You know, because if you're coming from the outside, which is east to west, because that's how they would enter, and I love that. Had to go east to west, right? Some of you are going to go home and study help. They come from the world and they progress through the courtyard to the Holy of Holy, or to the Holy Place, to the Holy Holy. God starts with the very innermost part first, the Ark of the Covenant, and works his way out. As we're working our way in, he's working his way out. You think you'll pass him? You see, because that's the issue. It's right here. That's always a hard issue. And God wants to look at the heart. This is my heart, Lord, the song that the team sang. I give you my heart. But are you willing to let him consume it? Are you willing to lay it on the altar and leave it there? Because the living sacrifice tends to crawl off the altar. That's why they need to be tied to the altar. That's why you need to grab a hold of the horns of the altar and not let go the horns of your salvation. Now, I was kind of looking at the menorah here, because we know that was part of it, but you notice how the servant candle is kind of leaning? Amen. He wants us to lean on him. As you draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. Oh, hallelujah. And it's still leaning that way, see? It's pointing at this side. Now this side needs to come closer. There's somebody over here speaking to. And no, I'm just joking. Amen. Please stand. Please stand. Once again, you know, we got to do business with God. It never hurts to do business with God. I mean, even when you're driving down the road to work, do business with God. When you're out doing whatever you like to do, do business with God. I mean, you can. Anybody here know you can pray anywhere you go? How many of you have learned that you can pray in your heart when people are talking? I guess for the rest of you, it's okay. How many of you realize that God has designed things for you in mind? He's got specific purpose, specific plans, specific ideas, people you will only meet, places only you will get to travel to, and you will meet people there and you'll meet people along the way. And you don't have to say a word. Sometimes it's just good to hear what they're saying and pray accordingly and then allow God to speak through you. But put it on the altar. Everything we do, every part of our lives, every part of everything that God has given us, your gifts, your talents, your flesh, your sin nature, your attitudes, your resources, your family, your very homes, your businesses, your vehicles, your animals, whatever it may be, put them on the altar and let God have them. And then clean up the ashes. Clean up the ashes, because every morning they had to arrange the wood for the next offering. So another thing there too is, don't rely on yesterday's ashes, yesterday's word. Don't rely on what happened yesterday. Because once again, are you putting did that become an idol? Yeah, he moved through you yesterday. Yeah, he gave you an answer yesterday. Yeah, he showed up. But it's a new day. He's got something for you today, which will build upon yesterday to carry you forward. But don't dwell there. Don't dwell there. But put it on the altar. Trust him with that too. If you're discontent with the way things are, put it on the altar. If you're not happy with the situation, put it on the altar. If you're happy with the situation, put it on the altar. Make it a burnt offering. Because it's him that is your source. And anything we go to as our source before him has become an idol. And he's going to burn it up. Now you can do it willingly, or you can hang on to it tightly. Have you ever had anything ripped from your hands? It don't feel good. As Yeshua hung on to things loosely, who he was, and he let it go. Are you willing to let it go? Are you willing to let you go and give it to God and let God show you this is what I want you